Sue started with this new series last week, I Love My Church, and I'm really excited about just presenting the second part of that today. Sorry guys, just bear with me. Is it sounding fine to you?
No.
Okay, because I've had a lot of caffeine to get rid of jet lag this morning, so I might just be losing my marbles. As long as you give me the thumbs up if you're happy, otherwise tell me if I need to use another mic and we'll adjust with it. But last week, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to download the podcast, either subscribe to iTunes for free or download it off our website for free. Sue, I thought, did a great job of introducing several key reasons why the church is meant to be something healthy and strong and meant to be a great blessing for us. If I'm being very honest with you, as I'm standing here today, my life has been radically changed by God and His church.
Yeah.
Has been changed by God and His church. If you've been around for a while, you might have heard me make reference at some point to where I had just a number of life-changing encounters with God at the age of 18. I was just out of school, first year university, and it was genuinely life-changing. But I can honestly tell you that if I didn't connect to the church, I don't think I'd be here today. And I don't think I'd be a pastor. I mean, I don't think I'd be here. I don't think I would be following Jesus. And the reason I say that, and it's actually taken me many years to kind of almost come to a peace about that, because it feels like I'm saying something really bad, as though God is not enough. He is absolutely enough. But God has actually created us to need one another. God has actually created us to need the church. You see, what actually happens is very often we decapitate Jesus from the church. And what we do is we want the head, but we don't want the body. And so we can want the groom, but not the bride. And what we do is we land up severing a body, which is actually meant to work all together. And then we wonder why it feels like something's missing. And the Bible tells us that Jesus died for His church. He shed His blood for His church. He's coming back for His church. He's doing everything that He can to actually present His church as a spotless bride without spot or blemish. Now, I don't know if we're doing the best job of that, because if you've been around church for any length of time, you know that it's packed with imperfections, packed with people that make mistakes, and hopefully in many cases will realize it and try again. But God loves His church. And I honestly think that we need to love His church. I could keep here for a long time telling you all of the things that have been disappointing or could have frustrated me or even hurt me over the years in the church. But I want to tell you and rather focus on the fact that if it wasn't for His church, if it wasn't for other Christians, I don't think I'd be here. I am so grateful that God actually in His wisdom planned that He would put people together that we could learn from, be inspired by, pray for one another, do life together and do ministry together. Living an isolated, lonely life is a horrible existence. And I actually think that a lot of people come to church, even regularly, in some cases even for years, but never join the church. So you could say, I belong to that church. And in principle, or in theory, maybe you do because you sit here every week. But when I was preparing this, I actually felt like there are people that have been sitting here for several years in some cases, but have never joined the church. Because church is not, as you know, sitting in a building. Church is joining in with other people. It's connecting to other members of His body. And in case you're kind of just investigating Christianity and that sounds weird, it really isn't. Jesus just uses a metaphor, and other biblical authors use the metaphor of how He is the head, but we are the body and we are connected to one another. So the hand is connected to the wrist, is connected to the forearm, is connected to the elbow. This hand alone, if it was just severed and left on the ground, would be gross. Right? It'd be pretty freaky. It only finds its purpose, its identity, when it is connected to the other parts of the body. And I honestly think that that's part of the reason why some people can attend church regularly and yet not feel it feels like you're missing something. That's why people can do church online, and there's nothing wrong with online church. I think it's a great tool when people are away and can't make it to the service, but I'm telling you that you're missing something. If you're just following a service online, or if you're just listening to a podcast, so even right now, people are going to be listening to this podcast somewhere for some reason, and that's great if it's a convenient, practical tool. But I want to tell you that you're missing something if you're not, as much as you can, actually getting connected to other parts of the body, to other members of the body. I love our vision statement, mission statement, purpose statement. You call it what you like. It's all wrapped up into one. You'll see it on the screen in a moment, where we exist. We are here to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus. I believe that it is life-giving. I think that church should be life-giving. Maybe you've had an experience with church where it hasn't been life-giving, and maybe that's been because of the people. I don't know. I can only apologize to you. But I'm telling you that when Jesus is a central part of the church, it will be life-giving. It'll be packed with grace. It'll be packed with purpose. It will be life-giving. And we believe that that is worked out in those four following ways, that we need to help people. We want to help. Our goal is to help people that come here to actually get into a relationship with God. So to know God, not just an academic knowledge. Lots of people know about God, but to actually get to know God intimately, personally. But what happens is that a lot of people get stuck there. A lot of people are satisfied with, okay, I know God. And maybe you feel like you got to get out of hell free ticket. And to some extent you do, I guess, if you're actually in a relationship with God. But so often we actually rob ourselves from the full purpose, the full plan that God has for us, if we just stay there, because God's actually wanting us to also move to another phase where we actually find freedom. And what I mean by that is that we're working through whatever needs to be worked through from our yesterdays. We're working through things that are affecting our perspective. I've used the analogy with you before where it's like if someone is caught up in human trafficking and they are set free technically, so to be saved happens in a moment, but to actually walk in that freedom is a lifestyle for a lifetime. So it's very hard to get that person, in a sense, reprogrammed, reformatted to actually finding security, to actually not fear that every person that they bump into might actually want to harm them. Does it sound familiar? Some of us are still struggling in relationships because of past relationships. Some of us are struggling with our identity and security and even our purpose, because I don't think you can move on to your purpose until we deal with, so we can't move on to tomorrow until we deal with some of our yesterdays. Now, I'm not talking about getting that perfect, okay, in case you're worrying, thinking there must be something wrong with me. No, I think that it takes a lifetime of constantly trying to work through stuff where we don't allow ourselves to stay bogged down. But for many of us, there are blatant, tangible things that we need to let go of in order to move out. So again, if you're using an Old Testament Bible, you know, story or context, as God taking the Israelites out of Egypt, because they've been in slavery for 400 years, but then God spent 40 years trying to get Egypt out of the Israelites. Yeah. And so, in fact, the vast majority just wouldn't let go. The vast majority of Israelites held on to the slave mentality of the Egyptians. And I'm just telling you, my heart for you as a pastor is not that you come and sit in church. My heart for you, I feel like God entrusts, the Bible tells us that God entrusts certain people to us for a season. My purpose is not to just keep you busy or entertained or happy. Sorry, I know that's bad news for some of us. But that's not what I'm going to give an account to God for. I'm telling you, God wants people to break through in freedom where they're kind of shaking off some of those chains. That's why I love that third song we sang, where we are actually allowing God to bring healing and wholeness. Another way of looking at it is kind of like the muddy windscreen, where we are trying to clear the mud off the windscreen so that we can actually step into, so that we can actually discover the purpose that God's given us. God, and that's what Growth Track's all about. Growth Track is trying to help you discover the personality, the gifts, and the passions that God has put inside of you. But for some people, we're going to encourage them to actually maybe even go and do a certain curriculum or to deal with something. Not that they can't start serving somewhere in the meantime, but there's certain parts of our lives that might just need to be addressed so that we can actually discover our purpose, and serve and lead from a healthy place. Otherwise, service can become an idol. So us doing good can become a form of salvation for us. Why do you think religion is so attractive? Religion's so attractive because I'm doing good and it makes me feel better. But God's saying, no, we are good to begin with. And by the way, that's freeing when you realize that you're saved by His grace, yeah. Not by works, not by anything that you have done. So that you cannot boast about anything. No. Yeah. I am loved. Yeah. I am secure. I am free. Therefore, I can do good. I want to do the good that God has planned for me in advance. And so this is the part that I want to focus on because we want to help you discover your purpose. That's why we want you to come to Growth Track. We want to help you eventually get to a point where you're making a difference in your life, because I don't think that you will experience fulfillment until you're making a difference in someone else's life. God has created us to make a difference, to have a relationship with Him. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said that everything about following Jesus, everything about following God, everything about having a relationship with Him, everything about being a Christian, He summed up in two things: love God and love people. So He wants us to get to a place where we can love people, but we need to be open to dealing with the things that would hold us back. We need to be open to walking in freedom. Now, this is why we believe that relationships are so important. And you're going to hear me emphasizing the word relationships as opposed to friendships, because I think sometimes we have a bit of a preconceived idea as to what a friendship is. And so we can get a little bit intimidated or a little bit frustrated if we maybe join a team somewhere or you join a life group and, well, these people aren't being my friends. They're not following up. They're not calling me. They don't invite me to the braai on a Friday night or for Saturday, Sunday lunch or for the rugby game or the soccer match or whatever. No. If I were to think about the five men in my life that have impacted me the most over the last 20 years, I haven't had a sociable friendship with any of them. Sure. But they have played a life-changing, influential role in my life because we've, in most cases, done ministry together. We have connected relationally around purpose. We've connected relationally around involvement in some way. So I don't want you to get too hung up on the thought or the term friendship, but I'm telling you that God has created us for relationships. God doesn't want anyone to do life alone. Yeah. Sue made brief reference to this last week, but I'm telling you that the sheep that is most vulnerable is not the weakest sheep, it's the loneliest sheep. It's not the sheep that is like just weak and timid and on stick legs and no. If the weak sheep is in the middle of the pack, in the middle of the herd, the predator is not going to get it. You can be frigging Arnold Schwarzenegger sheep, but if you're by yourself, it doesn't matter how strong you are, the predator is going to take you out. You're just going to make great protein. If you've got more muscle, that's great. But if you're by yourself, you're in trouble. And I promise you, and this has often humbled me, it has scared me even, as I've looked over the years at men that are stronger than me, more experienced than me, they've experienced God more than me, they've seen more success and fruit and health than me, and I've seen them being taken out. And it was not because of a lack of gifting, it was not because of a lack of passion, it was not because they didn't love God, it was because they lived life alone. They were not connected to other people. Whether it was pride or whether it was fear, for whatever reason, they were not connected. So I'm just telling you, relationships are God's idea. It's not the church's idea. Again, you might have a personality that's similar to mine, where I think it'd be easier if it wasn't for relationships. Like, church would be great if it wasn't for people. If you know what I mean. Like opening yourself up to love people and to connect to people, it can be tough. If you have a certain type of personality, it can just feel like what's it worth? I can just study by myself. I can learn by myself. I can read by myself. Yes, you can. So you might be able to pass an academic exam, but I'm telling you that curriculum does not build character. People build character. You don't develop. The Bible talks about something called the fruit of the Spirit, where it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. You don't develop that by reading about it. You develop those things as you engage with other people, as you do life with other people. Guys, relationships, I'm just telling you, it's God's plan. When He looked at Adam, right at the beginning, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so all the men think that that's a great excuse for God giving us a wife. No, no, it's more than that. It's more than just marriage. It's companionship. If it was just marriage, then you're in serious trouble if you can't get married. No, no, God has created us for companionship. And in fact, in many cases, if you're going to limit yourself only to your spouse, I think you're going to limit yourself. You know that there are things that other people can tell you that you won't let your spouse tell you. They're things that you don't want to hear, but if you have a friend that you know loves you and you guys are, and I know guys, like, we don't want to talk about love, but you know, they care for you, right? Like you know, like you trust each other, you're going to be probably just a little bit more open. There are things that you can tell your friend that maybe you shouldn't tell your spouse. Now, don't misunderstand it, but there are moments, I believe, for many different reasons. Maybe your spouse is just not in the right space in that season to be offloading more things. And if you have a good friend, you can, guys, I'm just saying, there are so many reasons why God wants us to be connected. That's why for us, life groups are such a key facilitation towards relationships. Now, they're not a guarantee towards relationships. They're a facilitation. People have to choose to actually get involved. People have to choose to get connected. And by the way, it takes time. Yeah. So I get it that we're living in a postmodern generation where we want everything now. Like, we get irritated waiting for an extra 30 seconds with the microwave. We want to go to one church service and boom, God must sort everything out. You want to go to one life group meeting and just have chommies all of a sudden. You know, we want to serve in one environment and feel completely fulfilled. We are in a very demanding era of life. But I'm telling you that relationships are one thing that you cannot microwave. Trust is not built in a day. Trust is not built in a month. The people that I trust the most, that's not been built in a year. That has been over the people that I'd be able to place the most weight on. We've had relationships for years. So I just want to encourage you, don't be discouraged or frustrated if it actually takes a bit of time to build relationships. And also they don't all have to be super heavy and intense. So that's why we're even trying to change our approach to life groups, which I'll explain in a moment. Because for some people, the idea of going and sitting in a circle somewhere, and you don't know, are they going to ask me a personal question? Are they going to ask me to confess sin? Are they going to ask me to, like, talk about my deepest secrets? No. Hopefully that kind of never happens, actually. But especially for people that are just wanting to just get to hang out, I think sometimes we are too restrictive in how we think it should take place. And so we're wanting to be a little bit broader, a little bit more open to help people to begin relationships. By the way, just to help us understand why life group is about a relationship and not a curriculum. You see, so often we think it's just about a curriculum. It's just about the content, but it's not. It's an excuse to form relationships. And I think that's why sometimes we'll even struggle in a life group or struggle in a serving team because we're just focusing on the task or on the curriculum. But God's actually wanting us to develop relationships. Just like family isn't a supper, they have supper. A group isn't a meeting, they have a meeting. So that's something that you have, that you do to help facilitate that. Right, so what we're wanting to do is look at three kind of stages of engagement. Because again, everybody is not in the same place in their journey, right? You might be quite new to Christianity, or maybe you're just checking Christianity out. And by the way, we have one group in particular where the vast majority of the people attending don't come to church. As far as I know, they are not following Jesus, but they really enjoy connecting with one another. And the person that's put it together is praying for them, is trying to sow seeds and help them connect relationally. So the first stage of engagement is something that we're just calling interest-based groups for right now. And that's where you might even hear us using the term your life is your group. So that's where we're not trying to add another thing to people's place. We're saying, what do you already enjoy doing? What are you already involved with? So I think we've got a Pilates group starting. I think that there are people that enjoy hiking that are going to actually try and connect some other people around it. And so for the 8 or 9 weeks of the term, hey, we're going to go hiking together on Saturday mornings. And you can, and you're going to, listen, how many of you know if you go for a 4-hour hike, you're going to form relationships, right? Yeah. Or maybe it's a mom's group and you just need some connection area where you don't want to feel like the only insane mother on the planet. You want to know that, okay, I'm normal. I can love Jesus and want to kill someone right now. That's okay. You know, and you just feel like a normal human being. I think eventually we're going to have people that enjoy motocross. So a bunch of guys go motocrossing together or go-karting or running, cycling. Maybe you enjoy baking. I don't know. I guess you can connect over baking. It's not my thing, but there are so many different ways that we want people. It's just, if you have an interest, why not just take a risk of inviting a few other people to join with you? And what we're asking of these people that are facilitating or leading these groups, is to do one of four things. So some of you know the sports channel ESPN. So ESPN, we're saying that we want you to do one or more of the following, where you encourage people, you maybe share some type of scripture, but that doesn't have to be every week. You don't have to do a Bible study before you go running. I just don't think most of the guys will come back. But maybe there's a short, maybe something stood out to you in your personal devotions that we can just say, hey guys, I was really encouraged by this. Let me just take a moment to share it with you. P is for prayer. Where again, just commit to praying for those people. And maybe you even form enough of a relationship where you can say, hey, is there anything happening in your life right now? Can I pray? I mean, I'm praying for you this week anyway. Anything specific I can pray for? You might feel like that's going to be weird for a lot of people. You'll be surprised at how many people appreciate the fact that someone is praying for them. And the N is for next steps. So somewhere along the line, so hopefully organically, but even if it doesn't happen organically, then by the end of that term, we're just saying, just have a conversation where you're saying, hey, what do you think God's doing in your life right now? What do you think is the next step for you? And that could be anything from starting to read the Bible for themselves. It could be attending Growth Track for 4 weeks. It could be starting to serve somewhere. It could be getting into a different group, which enters into the second phase or the second stage. So phase one or stage one, we're just saying, or just interest groups, just find something that you enjoy doing and include other people. The second is where you actually gather around a topic or a curriculum or a particular purpose. So maybe you're saying, listen, I would really love some input on parenting. I want to kill my kids right now. I don't think God's happy with that. Maybe I can get some input. Or maybe you'd love to just get some help, some practical biblical insight on how to approach your finances. Or maybe you want to attend a group that's going to help encourage you with principles towards marriage or whatever the case is. Or it could be a book of the Bible. It could be something around identity. It could be a prayer group. It could be any number of things. What we're saying is whatever it is that your passion is or that your burden is at that moment, let's try and gather around that. In fact, there's a curriculum that we want to start next year called Freedom, where it actually goes into great detail into just helping us deal with a lot of the stuff that can actually hold people back. And the third sort of phase, for lack of a better word, is where I think that there are a lot of people that should actually start leading a group. Yeah. You see, again, maybe you've been around for years. And maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years, but actually you're a one-year-old Christian because you just keep repeating year one. And if you think about it, you don't know if there's any significant difference from now to a year ago, or now to 5 years ago, or now to 10 years ago, if you're really sober and honest with yourself. And I want to almost promise you that the only way to grow significantly is to actually be stretched, is to actually take on a bigger jacket. And by the way, you're never going to feel like you're ready, just so you know. In case you're thinking, hell no, that ain't me, that'll never happen. No one ever thinks that they're in a comfort zone. Ever. We always think that life is tough enough and challenging enough and stretching enough until you get ripped out of that season and you get put into a whole nother season, and then you look back and you think, wow, that was actually really comfortable. So don't wait until you think that you're like perfectly ready. I'm just saying, if there's an interest, if you've been around for a long enough time, and again, you don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't have to know where the book of Habakkuk is. You don't even necessarily need to know how to spell that. You might just have a heart for people. You love God. You are willing to do something that gathers. So you're just willing to gather people around that interest, that hobby, that passion, whatever the case is. You need to have done the growth track, which is 4 weeks. Okay, so you join the church, you commit to a certain like honor code, and you commit to an accountability level. You attend Life Group Leader Training, which is once off, October 1st, 6 p.m. It's a Sunday, 2 weeks from now? Yeah, 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday. Oh, okay, that's easy. Next Sunday. And then you just simply register your group with what it is that you're going to be doing. Or if there's a curriculum, then just bounce it off us. And if it's heresy, we'll tell you, let's maybe not read the Quran together. Let's maybe do something else. So we're just confirming that. But guys, what we're trying to do is demystify and de-stress. The goal is relationships. Okay? The goal is not you being the guru teacher who can answer every question. I know we'd all like to be able to do that. I can't do that. If I waited until I felt like I could answer every question, none of us would ever do it. The common denominators are life-giving relationships. Yeah. It is that we want there to be a start and an end. So if I'm very honest with you, I'm not super excited about groups that have been together for 10 years. Yeah. I don't think that it's easy for a newcomer to join this, like, closed group where they have all the inside jokes and all the inside stories, and you feel like the outsider. We rather want there to be a season to it, which also makes people feel like I'm not committing my whole life to this. Yeah. Okay, so I can commit to 8 weeks. Okay, I think I can do that. Or 10 weeks. And there's an end date to it. And then there's a relaunch of groups. You don't feel bad if you want to join a different group for a different purpose. And again, you might say, but how are we going to form relationships if I'm, you know, attending different groups? Trust me. Yeah. Trust me, like, can we just take a step and just allow God to actually direct you to the next step? You might be surprised at how you connect with someone and how that... Because again, it's not about the group, it's about the relationship. So you might land up connecting more with that person or that couple outside of the group. A third common denominator is just a shared interest or passion or season of life. And the fourth is the ESPN that I mentioned to you. Those are the common denominators of all of these groups. So for the last sort of section that I want to wrap up with you, I want to give you an understanding of why it is that God cares so much that we actually engage in relationships. There are four aspects of life. We are all functioning in one or more of these aspects, of these, again, kind of like stages of life. The first one, and maybe you've heard this before, is called the arena of life. The arena of life is where you're looking at me, you know, and I know. So you can see, and I'm allowing you to see what I want you to see.
Yeah.
Right? So what happens is I do what I can to present a certain image. And that's not necessarily, by the way, that doesn't mean it's a false image. I'm saying we all choose what we allow people to see. It's the public arena. That's very different to... And that's where most people stay, I think. So most people stay in the arena of life where I'm only going to let you in so much. I'm going to let you only see so much. It's kind of like, I don't know if you know, you can think back to when you're dating someone, or maybe you've been on a few dating relationships now, or maybe you can think back to when Noah built the ark and you dated your wife or your husband. But those first few, you know, appointments, you're on your best behavior. You make sure your teeth are brushed, your deodorant's on, you know, everything looks right. You check the mirror 17 times before you leave. You're doing everything you can to present the best possible first impression, right? And nothing wrong with that. In fact, I recommend that you brush your teeth and put deodorant on and make sure that everything is straight. So there's nothing wrong with that. But it is unhealthy if that's the only arena that we ever live in. Because the second stage of life, or aspect of life, is where we're dealing with the mask. So that's where I know, but you don't know. So that's where I have secrets, and you don't know what they are. And by the way, we've all got secrets. We've all got areas of our lives that we are cautious about, that we don't want everybody to know. In fact, we might have areas of our lives where we hope that nobody will ever find out. And the only problem with that is that we're only as sick as our secrets. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that you tell everybody. I'm saying that we need to be able to tell somebody. So when we are dealing with the mask and we're trying to take the mask off, that's not something for the public arena. And it's amazing how we can go to the two extremes. Some people can overshare with the wrong people and too many people, but the average person is way too guarded and way too protective and won't allow anybody to know the real stuff that they're dealing with, whether it's fear, insecurity, whether it's a failure of some sort. And I'm just telling you, I think that the enemy like dances a jig when he can get us to live in secret. If he can keep us living in the dark. And by the way, that even includes us saying, well, God knows. And that sounds so spiritual. But it's not. Because God's plan is actually that we have someone, or that we're at least moving towards a place where someone can actually share with us. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, people who conceal their sins, in other words, they keep the mask on, will not prosper. And that's not God being nasty. I don't even think that's God doing anything. That's just God saying, I know that you cannot breathe. You're going to suck all the oxygen out of your life if you just try and keep this mask, this like helmeted mask on. You need to breathe this thing out. It needs light. It can't just survive in the dark. Listen, disease survives in the dark. Bacteria survives in the dark. And I'm telling you, for a lot of us, we're allowing cancers to just flourish in our life because we won't get to a point where we can tell somebody. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Oh, man. What a great promise. What a great promise that God's saying, everything in you, your human nature is telling you that if you're vulnerable, you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be shamed. You're going to be let down. You're going to be judged. God's saying, no, I'm actually bigger than that. And even if that person lets you down, I'm still bigger than that. I'm telling you that I will give you mercy. Amen. Again, one of your rebuttals might be, yeah, but that's confessing to God, right? I actually don't think it is. I mean, I think that's part of it, but I think it's more than that. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other. That's talking human to human. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. I wish I could explain this to you, but there is something, and I'm talking from personal experience. I'm talking from living this out for many, many, many years. I'm telling you that there is something that happens. There's something different to me confessing to God, but then I still feel insecure. Am I really sorry? God, am I? And what about? And what if? But when I have been real with someone, it's like the shades are opened. It's as though light comes in. And I just think there's something tangible about it. I don't know. The Bible says it, and I can only tell you that I've experienced it, that there's a difference. When I'm just trying to keep it me and God, just me and God, we've got this. Don't let anyone else in versus actually allowing the right people in at the right time. I can't tell you how strongly I feel about this. And again, by the way, relationships are not meant to live in this area. You're not wanting to like everything to be super hectic and intense and vulnerable. No. Most of it, I think, should be fun. Most of it should be lighthearted by far. So don't anyone panic, okay? But I'm saying that those entry-level relationships should be built so that if there's a time, if there's a season, if there's a challenge, if there's something, that you've got someone where you've already built some trust and some credibility. We go to God for forgiveness, but we go to God's people for healing. So you are forgiven, but there's something of a healing nature that takes place when we go to a person. And by the way, I want to be very respectful how I say this. Please give me the benefit of the doubt and don't assume the worst when I say this. But I think that this scripture has maybe been taken out of context in the Catholic scenario where it's a very separated, private confession where you don't even see the person, there's no relationship, there's no support or recourse. It's still actually very impersonal. So I think that they got a part of it right. I think that there is something healthy in the confessional. But I actually think that it's good to have someone that you're in a relationship with. And it doesn't have to be your pastor. It doesn't have to be your leader. It can just be another follower of Jesus that cares about you and is also wanting to grow. And they want to be a friend to your destiny. I get that the instinctive pushback is fear. What about? What if I'm humiliated? What if I am exposed? What if they tell somebody? What if they judge me? What if they change their opinion of me? I'm a pastor. You don't think I've wrestled over that stuff? When I have needed to confess things to people many, many times over the years, I get that. But I'm telling you that God is attracted to honesty, not perfection. We instinctively think that God's looking for perfection. God's looking for honesty. Even the world likes honesty. You know what it's like when a politician or a sports person is found out. And they go all out. I mean, they hire PR firms, the works, and they're doing everything they can to deny it, to cover, duck, blame, you know, just kind of redirect the attention. And then it is proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that they've done it and they've lied about it. People have no mercy. They want to see those people ruined. But people that do the exact same thing, that are humble and just own it right up front, it's amazing how forgiving people are. Yeah. I'm saying even the world actually appreciates honesty. Yeah. There's something so attractive about humility and honesty. Guys, God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for honesty. So we have the public arena. We have the mask that we need to take off. And then we've got our blind spots where you know, but I don't know. So, like, I couldn't see in the first service that my little cable thing was hanging out and was irritating the life out of Sue. Like, she had to point out a blind spot to me because it distracts her. This thing, like, there's a little tail that's, like, wagging behind me. So it's a blind spot, right? So you can see stuff I can't see. That's when you see that piece of lettuce stuck in the teeth and you want to point it out. That's when you're not sure if your zip is down, which makes you want to just make sure right now. You know, and someone, you want the right person to point it out to you. Body odor, you know, is sometimes a blind spot because everyone else can smell it, you don't. In fact, so I was just on a trip now for a couple of weeks with our other pastors. We went to visit some churches and we went to a conference. And on the way back, I sat next to a guy that had a blind spot. He didn't know how badly he smelled. Maybe he was traveling for quite a long time. In fact, to be honest with you, I actually thought I had the seat next to me open. I mean, I planned this thing. I look on the app, because I'm going to move if it looks like, because I'm like either the seats are getting smaller or I'm getting bigger or it's probably a little bit of both. But like I'm not petite, you know. So those seats are like a bit hectic, and so I thought like victory. I'm singing the hallelujah chorus. The doors are about to close. There's no one next to me, and then a guy comes in. Literally, it's like a movie. At the last moment, he comes in and walks and sits down. I'm like, this sucks. He has no idea about the armrest, you know, international laws of boundaries where you don't, you know, stick your elbow out over, you know, your section. He sleeps the whole way, so he's happy. And he's like falling onto me and sleeping on me and he's snoring. And every now and then he'd like lift his arm up to do something with his head. And I'm like, please put your arm down in Jesus' name. Like it was just bad. He didn't know. He had a blind spot that I endured for 9 hours. He didn't know about his body odor. We need people in our lives that love us enough to point out when you need to go for a shower or brush your teeth or when you've got an attitude that you're unaware of, but they're close enough to you, they love you enough, so they're not pointing it out to you to hurt you, they're pointing it out to help you. Because they actually love you enough, which by the way, I think is one of the deepest levels of love. When we love each other enough to actually point out something that we know is going to make it hard for that other person. We know that the instinctive response is going to be defensive. It's going to be to rise up, to excuse, to justify. Well, you stink. You know, like it's just human nature, right? Come on. Right? Anybody? We need to have relationships where people can point out our blind spots because we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. We don't see things as they are. We think we are, but we don't. We'll come to a situation. We'll come to a relationship. You're coming to church right now. with a filter. You're looking through a lens. And that's why I'm telling you, God wants us to have healthy relationships where we can walk in increasing freedom, because he doesn't want us to look through a victim lens. He doesn't want us to look through a constant I've been ripped off lens, or from a constant I can't trust anybody lens. He wants us to have people that love us enough to help us see the blind spots. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. They can be trusted when it's a friend, when they love you. In fact, that verse goes on to say, you know, in some versions it says that rather the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. But so often we prefer the kisses of an enemy. Not like a, you see, we think, well, I'd never want that from an enemy. No, no, no. I'm telling you, people are either a friend to your destiny or they're an enemy to your destiny. And it's so much easier to be an enemy to someone's destiny. It's so much easier to say, oh, shame, don't worry, poo-poo, hug them, it'll get better, as opposed to saying, hey, I actually think that you've got a part to play in this. I think you might need to take some responsibility. I think you might need to be willing to do something about it. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. And the reason why this is important, the reason why we need people to help us with our blind spots, the reason that we need to have someone that we can take the mask off with, is because the fourth area of our lives is potential. We all have potential where you don't know and I don't know. I don't know what could be. You don't know what could be. But the only way for us to move towards what could be is through relationships. The only way that we can move towards what could be is by being connected. It is not by being isolated. Ephesians 4 verse 16, this is referring to Jesus. It says that he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. We are fit together perfectly. And as we each do our own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We is always better than me. And I'm telling you that if we're not connected, if we don't allow ourselves to take the first steps and then the next steps towards actually being connected, I'm telling you, we're just severed body parts lying around, and then we're wondering why this doesn't feel good. Yeah. We're wondering why this doesn't, why I feel like something's wrong and why I don't feel at peace. Proverbs 27, 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Kelly, you can come on up. I want to pray for us in a moment. But before I do, I want to just address the two big things that kind of hold us back from actually taking a risk relationally. And this is no genius revelation. People hold us back. It'd be so easy if it wasn't for people. And so what has often happened is we've been hurt, we've been let down, we've been disappointed. In some cases, the worst of it has been by a parent. And so you've struggled, and maybe it's conscious, maybe subconscious, but you struggle to trust your spouse. You struggle to even be secure with your kids. So you're constantly trying to control them. You're constantly trying to get them to do what you want, because then everything's in order, as opposed to actually just being secure. It is amazing the effect that other relationships have on us going forward in relationships. And the only answer to that is forgiveness. I wish there was something new. And if you've been around church for a while, you might be hoping that there's some new profound solution to this. There isn't. We have to forgive. I can't excuse it. I can't justify it. I can't tell you that it's all fine or that it didn't matter. No, it does matter. It probably has hurt. Maybe you have been let down. Maybe you have never been in a relationship where you feel like you can trust someone. I want to encourage you to forgive. You don't have to wait until you feel like it. Choices lead, feelings follow. Choices lead, feelings follow. I'm telling you, there's some people here this morning, afternoon, we're nearly done. There's some people that need to make a decision today to forgive. And we've got whole sermons online that will explain a little bit more about what that is and what is not. But just forgive. Let go of the grudge. It doesn't mean that you always trust that person again or that you always reconcile. That's a two-member game. But forgiveness is a one-player game. You let go. You hand it over to God and you ask God to help you as you go forward in just taking baby steps where you allow relationships to begin. And first it's superficial and it's just fun and you gather around a common thing. But maybe over time you just keep taking the next step. Forgive. I know that people can put us off. Forgive. The second thing is pride, which is very closely connected to the people issue. But pride will make us want to present a certain image. Pride will make us want to act as though we've got it all together. Pride will stop us from being real about who we are. And the only problem with that is that you're not fooling anybody. Right? Like, people can smell fake a mile away. When you're trying to have all your stuff together and you're trying to look like you have the perfect life, the perfect family, the perfect bank balance, the perfect whatever, it's like, can we just be like, can I be very honest for a moment, very vulnerable for a moment? I can't stand it when preachers make it out as though they've got everything together. That doesn't inspire me. I'm actually inspired by people that'll share from their own challenges, from their own failures. Perfection does not allow intimacy, by the way. That's a nugget for someone in their marriage. If you're going to go into marriage or relationship or parent to child relationship where you're constantly trying to give off this impression of having it all together, you're going to create space. You're going to create a chasm. You don't grow. Intimacy comes through vulnerability. Through being honest about, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. So you're not fooling anyone. Just be the best you that you are. Don't try and be someone else. Don't try and be the best version of someone else. Be the best version of yourself.